Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Today is Palm Sunday, and I remember that I preached my first sermon last Palm Sunday, and I was talking about King David. And today I'm going to talk about David's greatest son, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you have made, the worship team has made my, what I'm going to do today, this easier, because we have sung the theology of the kingship of Jesus Christ. We have felt it in our hearts. But you know, if you're like me, you know that it's very difficult to understand in our heads, you know, what it means to when we call Jesus King, right? We can sing about King Jesus. We feel something in our hearts. We feel His glory. But in our head, we are all messed up. The reason is because today we find it very difficult to call anyone King. The idea of a king does not resonate with us. There are very few real kings today. And I think there are only three or four absolute monarchs, what they call absolute monarchs, and they have very small kingdoms, usually oil-rich, right? And even so, they have some form of parliament. Today, our sentiments is, I want to elect my government, right? I don't want kings. And many kings, since the last 200 years, have been consigned to history, and for good reasons, because kings did terrible things. In fact, last week we were reminded about Samuel, who read to Saul the laws of the kings. And the kings were terrible people. They make slaves of you. Even Solomon, in the end, enslaved the Israelites because of his terrible, he has what we call the edifice complex. He couldn't stop building. So he had to enslave the Israelites. The Covey, you know, we call it Covey's, forced labor. So the Israelites were almost like they were in Egypt again. So kings killed and pillaged. You know, kings are conquerors, right? We read history of great conquerors. We are actually reading history of great murderers. You know, Alexander the Great, you know, how many people he killed, right? He leveled the city of Persepolis in revenge for the Persians attacking Athens, right? And things like that. They're all murderers, you know, all Napoleon, you know. And today we see so many things happening in Ukraine and parts of the world, in Syria. You know, as Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars, they will not stop. And they ruled with much cruelty and plenty of entitlement. Solomon was very entitled, right? This entitlement got into him and brought about his downfall. And so today, kings are constitutional kings, and they have what we call ceremonial powers. They embellish or grace an occasion rather than reign or rule. They provide mostly what is called pomp and pageantry, or pomp and circumstance. You're going to see that coming soon, next month in England. You know, you're going to see the grandeur of the coronation of King Charles, which is a Christian coronation. And all the ceremonies, you're going to hear all the great hymns being sung. And, you know, it's like a worship, right? And we enjoy these kind of things because they are fairy tales to us, as long as you have done real power. So when we talk about King Jesus, what are we talking about? You know, everywhere, we just sang King Jesus, right? Everywhere in the Bible, Jesus is called a king. God is called a king. And in truth, I think most of us find it very difficult to figure out who is this king. To us, maybe it's an honorific title, right? King Jesus is like, I call somebody sir, or reverend, or pastor, you know? But don't mean anything much. But at his birth, you know, the magi or the wise men, actually they were sorcerers, They were exorcists, if you read Daniel. They were astrologers. These were the people steeped in the religious occultry. The wise men from Persia came and they worshiped Jesus as king, you know, frankincense, myrrh, and gold. Wherever Jesus preached, the crowds called him Son of David. Well, that was a politically dangerous statement because, you know, at that time, Israel was ruled by Rome. Pilate was the representative of the King of Kings in those days. I think at the time of Jesus, it was Tiberius. And then, you know, Herod was a client king. He was not a real king, and he was not even a Jew to speak of. And Son of David means that, wow, they were expecting him to restore the glories of the kingdom of David, you know, about perhaps 800 years ago, you know, the King David. And in some cases, they were so caught up that they wanted to make him king by force. And then, of course, on Good Friday, Pilate, we're going to see that this coming Friday and this coming weekend, Pilate presented Jesus, you know, on the cross at his trial as the King of the Jews. And then on the cross, Pilate wrote, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And he wrote it in three languages, in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew. And Latin and Greek were universal languages in those days. And he was proclaiming Christ as a king, not only of the Jews, but of the world. Of course, he was mocking Jesus. So what do we mean when we say that Jesus is king? We sing, we worship. In your hearts this morning, when you call Jesus king, what were you doing? You know, when we sing of glory, do we really mean know what glory means? So we struggle. We struggle to understand kingship. And I hope this morning we can be dispelled of some mental blocks, right? That's the aim of this sermon this morning, right? King of kings, Lord of lords. And you know, if you don't know what a king is or who King Jesus is, then we do not know the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus came. Did not preach, you know, take your insurance from me and go to heaven, you know. I can solve all your problems, you know. You know, I will make you happy, make you fulfilled. It's like a Maslow hierarchy of needs, right? Help you to self-actualize. He didn't say anything of this sort, and that's the kind of gospel we preach today. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what is the good news of the kingdom of God? He didn't simply preach the gospel of salvation, right? And anyway, what are you saved from? And to us, we're only saved from our sins, right? For Jesus is the restoration of the kingdom of God. The gospel is the restoration of the kingdom of God. That's because we were expelled from the kingdom of God in the first place. We fell from the glory of the kingdom of God. So it was quite ironic that when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they were waving palms, not this kind of palms, actually, they were waving, I think, date palms, or, you know, the date, huge trees. And they were hailing him as, you know, the expectations of Jesus were so high in Jerusalem. You know, I was coming to the Passover week, and people were streaming to Jerusalem, and so there was great excitement. And he wrote, "Can you imagine, Hosanna, save us! O Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." These are messianic expectations. Wow, he rode into Jerusalem, and then what did he do? He did nothing the kings were supposed to do. The crowds were expecting him to fight against the Roman occupiers. In fact, at that time, the Roman soldiers were on high alert. You know, the Romans had a tower called Antonia Tower Fortress next to the temple. The garrisons of the Pilate would have got his army out. So the people thought that this king is going to come and raise an insurrection. get rid of the Roman occupiers, get them out and have himself enthroned as a son of David, you know, right? Then he'll be, you know, one of the kings of Judah. But you know, he did absolutely nothing of this sort. So there's such anticlimax, right? What did he do? He went to the temple and chased out the money lenders who were corrupting the sacrificial services. He affirmed the purity of the sacrificial services of the temple. And that was what he did. A few days later, on Thursday, he was arrested, and then he did not fight. Even some of his disciples tried to fight, right? Right? And so you got the guy called Malchus, who got his ear cut off and then restored immediately. Right? And Jesus said, don't fight. My kingdom is not of this world. He did not resist. He allowed himself to be killed and executed, the worst form of execution possible, the most humiliating form of execution that the Romans invented, that Roman citizens were not to be crucified. It was so humiliating, right? Roman citizens had their head cut off, right? But not crucified. So what are we to make of this king? What kind of king is King Jesus? What kind of king is King Jesus? So we have a very important clue when we go back to the beginning of Lent and Jesus in the desert being tempted by Satan. Right? And in the third temptation, according to the Gospel of Matthew, and it was the second in the Gospel of Luke, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. He offered Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. He was saying to Jesus, I will make you king instantly. Instantly. Remember, Jesus was prophesied as a king, right? Instantly, without you having to go to the cross, I offer you all the kingdoms of this world. You, Jesus, you will be the King of Kings, the Emperor of a worldwide empire. You would have fulfilled your mission, right, as a king. But there was only one catch. Jesus, you worship me. But what was happening here? Why did Satan offer Jesus the kingdoms of the world without fighting? Without war? Offered him. Because Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He was not offering kingship to God, because God is king. He was offering kingship to Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, the incarnate human being, born without sin. Here, Satan recognizes that Jesus is the new Adam. Jesus is tempting, Satan's tempting Jesus the way he tempted sinless Adam. So now we need to go back to the book of Genesis, right? You know, Jesus, whenever the disciples asked him questions, he said, let's go back to the beginning. And I want to let you know that the whole of the story of the Bible finishes, so to speak, in Genesis chapter 3, right? Everything that we talk about in the Bible are there in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the whole gospel of salvation is Genesis 3:15. So we need to go back to Genesis. Why was Satan offering this new Adam kingship? Why was he offering Jesus kingship? Because the first Adam lost, and listen carefully, lost his kingship to Satan when he sinned against God. So here, Satan is trying to get Jesus to lose his kingship, his God-given kingship, as a sinless human being. To find out why we say Adam is king. Do you know that Adam was a king? Adam is king. Genesis, God made Adam in his image and in his likeness. Likeness talks about the holiness of God, the nature of God. An image simply means what it means. It is an idol. It is a statue. In the ancient days, you know, you can still see that in the pyramids, the kings will make statues of themselves because they are not omniscient. They couldn't be everywhere. So they put statues of themselves. And these statues are actual representations of their kingship. And whenever you pass by the statue, you need to bow and acknowledge that he is king over you. And Adam is God's living idol. Adam was God's living statue. God made him in his image so that Adam can rule over God's earthly creation as his king, as his representative, as his regent, so to speak. And then we read also, you know, you could miss that, you know, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, and also 15 to 16, we read of a garden, right? We read of the garden called Eden. What is this garden? You know, this was God's earthly headquarters. God has a heavenly headquarters with his temple and his court. He has an earthly headquarters with his temple. And here he places Adam in charge of the garden. The word shama is a priestly word where the priests were asked to shama the temple, to guard, to take charge, to keep it pure, to tend to the tree of life. And so Adam was a priest. More properly, he was a priest king. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you want to trace your family tree, that's who we were if we had not sinned. That's who we were. Adam had kingly and priestly powers. As a priest, he's holy like his God. As a king, he was majestic, he was authoritative, he was glorious like his God. Then we have to go a little bit further, right? To understand the kingship of Adam, we need to understand that God is king. If you look at kingship from the perspective of human history, you're going to get it all wrong. You know, this is an upside-down world, right? When you look up to God from an upside-down world, you're going to see God upside down. So you need to start with God. And God is a king. Today we sang about him, right? God is a king. God calls himself a king. He is king of glory, eternal, meaning he's the most perfect. When you say the word glorious or glory, it simply means perfection. Perfection of every kind means glory, right? God is the most excellent king there is. He is perfect in power, in glory, in holiness. So he's unique. He's a king. And I know now that maybe some of our head is already spinning. So let me try to give you an example which I found very helpful, right? And you know, according to Singaporeans, what is the best durian? Right? You laugh, you know? Right? Why was durian called the king of fruits? You know who called durian king of fruits? Not a Singaporean. It was Alfred Russel Wallace. You go to the Bukit Timah Natural Reserve, you'll find this guy called Alfred Russel Wallace who came here about 150 years ago, and he called durians king of fruits, right? He wrote in his book. And then, being a Victorian Englishman, he lost to Asians, right? We have a superior fruit. So he compensated and said, what about the queen of fruits? Right, Europe must win, UK must win, right? Queen of fruits. I leave you to find it out, but don't find out now from Google, okay? Then I better tell you, it's oranges. But what's the king of fruits? It's Mao San Wang, right? Mao San King, right? It's the most excellent, most glorious durians of all durians, right? Why is Mao San King king of durians? Because of what it is. The virtue of what it is. It is the best. So that's the meaning of God's kingship. His glory. There's no one like him. So he's a king. Right? He's the best being that there is and ever will be. And so when God calls himself king, it's not boasting. Today you call yourself a king. I'm the king of char kway teow or whatever. People think that you're boasting, right? So when we worship God as king, is God boasting or is he imposing himself on us? No. We are just acknowledging the fact of who he is. We are describing God for his godhood or his identity. You know, whenever we see excellent things, you know, they have an effect of us. The excellence of excellent things, the glory of glorious things has an effect on us. We say, wow, and we spontaneously will fall under their power and glory, right? So that's the true meaning of worship. And that's the reason why you read of Daniel, when he sees an angel, he falls down as if he was dead, because he's seeing a glorious being. And when John went up to heaven in the book of Revelation, he fell down when he saw Christ. That's what glory does. You know, excellent people produce excellent work. That's why we want to hire the best, right, in our employment. Great artists and musicians produce great art and great music, and we call them masterpieces. Where did you hear the word in the Bible? In Ephesians. Ephesians, where Paul says that we are God's masterpieces. So when God made Adam, he made a masterpiece. That's exactly what God does when he creates. Everything that the glorious God produces or creates is glorious. You know, I know of some artists who, if they feel that their work is substandard, they will burn it, right? But of course, you know, Picasso, you know, a few scratches can make you millions. Don't throw away, okay? Glorious people produce glorious work. So in heaven, God created angels. And if you look at the Bible, what are angels called in the Bible? You know, I did a lot of this when I was doing my course on angelology, which I just finished. I hope you will sign up next year for the diocese. You know, the angels were called Elohim. You know what's Elohim? Elohim means God. They were called God or gods. Elohim. And they were called sons of God. They were called princes. They were called powers. They were called thrones. They were called mighty ones. They were called glorious ones. The problem is when we hear the word that angels are servants of God, then we think of the most lowly human being there is in this planet, right? They are the majestic servants of God. But they are gods. They are Elohim, right? Because God produces glorious beings in heaven. So on earth, he did likewise. On earth, he created his masterpiece, his image. He breathed his spirit into his image, right? And that masterpiece was Adam. And he asked Adam to have dominion, right? Dominion means kingship. Kingship. So God did not create anything inferior, ugly, defective. You read in the book of Revelation, the last two chapters, nothing of that sort will enter into the kingdom of God. And that's why in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, everything God created was good. Tough. I think Pastor Andrew said that. Right? Good. But when he created his image, right, his earthly image, he said, very good. Right? Very good. So I want to tell you, this is the theology. You know, the word theology simply means theos, God, logos. This is what God says. This is the theology of the kingdom of God. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. That when God created Adam, he created Eve, and when Adam saw Eve, what was the first word? He said, wow. Amen? Right? Wow. Right? Flesh of my flesh. Wow. Two great beings, right? So this is a theology of the kingdom of God. And so the gospel of the kingdom of God is go back to where you came from. Go back to Genesis 2, right? So the kingdom of God is where God is king. His angels are likewise Elohim kings. And on earth, human beings are priests and kings unto God. This is the kingdom of God. Amen? This is the kingdom of God. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. I think you don't believe the gospel by the way you're responding, right? Oh, you prefer your pension and, you know, your increment and, you know, maybe one new car or whatever. I'm happy already, right? That's why we cannot believe in the good news of the gospel, right? It's too good to be true, right? It's too good to be true. Just get an insurance and go to heaven. That's not what Paul preached. That's not what Jesus preached. You know what Paul said before he died? He says that I fought a good fight. So I said that, and henceforth, I'm going to receive what? The crown of righteousness with God, the King, is going to give me, right? For us, just give us a pension and perhaps also medical insurance. Hey, your God is too small, right? Your gospel is too not so good news, right? We're not preaching the gospel of church membership, by the way. We're preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Amen? Only the pastors in front say amen. So pastors need to start believing, and the cell leaders start believing, all right? Then you won't go to your cell group so discouraged. Right? You're going to the gathering of the kingdom of God. Amen? This morning, we're in the kingdom of God. Not yet, right? Has come and not yet. But we're waiting. We're waiting. So we remember what's the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is that Jesus came to undo the works of Satan. Jesus is going to come to restore the kingship of Adam. That's why he rode into Jerusalem. That's why he went to the cross. And that's why on the cross, he's the king of the Jews, right? King of the universe. His death on the cross cancels Adam's penalty of sin and death and Satan. Jesus gave back to Adam his priestly holiness, his kingly righteousness. You are born again of the Spirit. Jesus said that in John chapter 12, verse 21, on the night that he was betrayed, that by his death, Satan, the Archon, the king of this world, is cast out. He dethrones Satan by his death and takes back Adam's stolen kingship and gave it back to Adam. Amen? That's the reason why we are priests and kings. As described by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he said, you are a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Where did we get that term from? Of course, I've just said it in the Garden of Eden, right? Royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may proclaim the glory. How do we proclaim the glory of our God? Through the glory of our being, right? When we stand before God as his priests and kings, we are exuding the glory of God. We are reflecting back his glory. That's what it means to worship God, right? Not some words from our mouth, right? But the being of our glory. That's what it means. From one degree of glory to another. So we are back again, according to Peter, back again into God's glory, back again to the God's kingdom. You know, when Adam sinned, how did Paul describe sin in Romans chapter 3, verse 23? For all have sinned and fell out of the glory of God. Amen? That's what sin means, that you are no longer in the glory of God. And so here is a restoration of that glory. So when Jesus, Mark chapter 1 verse 15 says that, tells us how Jesus preached the gospel. He says that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Right? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He said that the kingdom of God is here. He did not say, I've come to die for you, to save you. Of course, that's part of it. Right? That's a central part of it. But then that is a package in the whole package of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes with all these blessings. So he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Right? As I said a number of times, in our gospel, today we preach, there are two things that are missing. Number one, Satan is always missing. Right? There's no gospel deliverance. We need to deliver from a false king because we lost our kingship. Right? And then we never preach about the kingdom of God. Amen? So let's preach the real gospel. It's very dangerous to say real gospel because people will challenge you. What's the real gospel? Right? So I tell you, this is the real gospel. He preached the kingdom of God. And then he said, repent and believe in this good news of the kingdom of God. Right? So what is Jesus saying? He said, turn around. Turn around. Get back. Get back to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. You have been expelled from the kingdom of God. Your ancestor lost the glory of God. Come back. That's what it means, right? Repent. Turn around. Don't go into the wrong direction. You're going to outer darkness. You're going to the place where there's no glory. Go back to glory. Go back to who you are. Go back to God's original purpose and plan. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Go back to the New Jerusalem. That's the gospel. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10 says, this is the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, right? With eternal glory. That's what it means. Eternal glory. That's who we are. And then in verse 11, 2 Timothy 2, he says, we have died with him. We will also live with him. And then here it is, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. We will rule with him. You know, that was what God made Adam for. His image, to rule with him. So we're going back. We're going back. So now I come to, what has that got to do with you and me? Right? Isn't this you know, Jesus wrote to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That's for the Jews of that time. All those temples. What about me today? What about me today? Right? Jesus wrote into Jerusalem to tell us, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If Pilate and Romans were the problem, I would have gotten rid of them. Right? What is our problem? What is our kingship? What is our true kingship? You know, the king is coming again, right? The king is coming again. And he's coming to rule and reign forever and ever. And so this is the good news, that we will reign with him. Paul says, we will reign with him when he comes again. And that's where this morning, this is the good news for you and I. We're not talking about a historical incident 2,000 years ago. We're talking about our destiny. What is our destiny? If you're here only to wave some palm crosses, then I think we'll miss the point, right? The waving of these palm crosses talks about a greater reality, right? A greater reality. Do you have this hope that you're going to rule and reign with him? You know, heaven is not going to be a retirement home. Heaven is a place of the restoration of the kingdom of God. So I ask you this morning, as we talk about the kingship of Jesus, it simply means, the kingship of Jesus means your kingship. It means my kingship. That's what he came to do, right? He is the King of Kings. Who are the kings that he's king of? You and I. You and I. So let nothing that you go through today And this morning, discourage you, tempt you. You know, that was what Satan did to Jesus. He wanted to tempt him from his real kingship by offering him, the momentary pleasures and powers of this world. You know, our Lord Jesus resisted him. So must we. Jesus said to Satan, "No, away with you." Right? In today's term, get lost. Right? Lent means, doesn't mean giving up coffee for a few weeks, no, or chocolates. It means saying no to every temptation of the flesh, the world, and Satan. It means enduring faith, enduring holiness. It means, yes, I want to rule and reign with Christ, seated on his throne forever and ever. I want to recover what my first ancestors, Adam and Eve, lost, that Christ has gained for me. That's why Christ is the new Adam. And today, if that's your hope, today that's your desire, I just want us to pray together, right? If this is your hope, and you got lost, you know, in the kingdom of God, you got lost a bit, you don't know what is the hope of your calling. It's the gospel, the kingdom of God. A kingdom is where a king rules. A kingdom, that's what it means. A kingdom of priests and kings. That's who we are. If this is your hope, why don't you bow your heads, and then we're going to pray together. And I'm going to pray with you and for you, and you can agree with me. And I hope that you will leave this place, right? You will understand the greater significance of Palm Sunday. It means we are waiting for a coming king so that we can be enthroned with him. Because that's what the Bible says, we will be seated with him on his throne, ruling with him forever and ever. We are just simply going back to God's original plan for us in Adam and Eve, when he made Adam and Eve in his image and gave him dominion over the world. And this is the gospel of repentance and turning back into the kingdom of God. So you'll say with me, in your hearts, Lord, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In your mercy, in the mercy of the cross, forgive me where I've gone astray. Revive me when I've lost hope. Sustain me if I'm about to give up, until I'm seated with you in glory. Seated with you on that throne, in Jesus' name. Amen.